With me to James chapter 1. This is something that has boggled Christians for years and years and years. I've titled the message, "Where Does Temptation Come From?" And I'm sure if each one of us was to stand up and say something, you'd hear, well, from God, from the devil, from the devil, from the devil, from the devil. Or from us. Where does it come from? Well, we're going to look at this tonight. To catch us up to where we are from last week, if you were here, we looked at verses 2 to 11 of chapter 1 of James, as James was making the point that we need to rejoice that God is testing us. Because just the testing that God has taken us through is proof that we are His children. As we've studied, one of the main reasons why we go through testings and trials is that God might teach us patience. James was laying it down. He was drawing it in and saying that it's the attitude of our heart towards the trial that we're going through. I mean, what's our attitude when we go through it? I know for me many times it's like, man, I hate this. I don't want to go through this, God. Can I do something else? Why am I going through this? What are you trying to tell me through all this? Well, James is saying that the testing and the trials we go through, the result of them should be joy. Now, at first you think of that, it's like, man, what joy can come through a trial? But the thing is, once you've been through the trial or the testing and you've held on and you look back at it, because we know hindsight's always 20/20. You look back on something and you can kind of figure out what was going on, what was happening. When we look back at it, we can have joy in the fact that it didn't blow us out of the water. We hung in, we endured, we fought with every inch of skin that we had left to fight this thing, and we made it through. You see, it's when we're going through times of testing, James is saying that our attitude should be that of faith towards God, that God has allowed these things for a reason, that He has a plan and a purpose behind these things. And one thing we need to understand tonight, when we're in the midst of the trial or the testing, God is behind the scenes working it out. He's already working it out. We don't see it yet. We might not even see an end in sight. But the promise is, and His Word teaches, He's working it out. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to let us understand what His purpose is in this. Why? Why did God have me go through this? Why is He allowing this to happen? Why is my heart getting so hard? All we need to know is that it's a test of our faith. I mean, where's our faith at in times like this? This is the question. God's intention through the testing is to bring growth in our lives. And you know, the older you are as a Christian, I've been a Christian 28 years, I've been through some heavy stuff, radical stuff. And I look back on it now, and it was through those times that I grew. Because I could have kicked God out the door and went and did my own thing and just suffered the consequences and hated my life and had all kinds of things happen to me, diseases, losing arms or legs or whatever, while God dealt with me on it. Or I can look back and say, you know what, Lord, You brought me through that. You're going to take me through this. You were faithful then. You haven't changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You're going to take me through this. James goes on to say that in these trials, if we lack wisdom and we don't know what to do, what he is saying, he says, come before your Father, ask God who gives to all men liberally, and He will give you the wisdom to know what to do. And that takes prayer. It takes waiting on God. Things don't always happen overnight. It takes time. You know, I've got something that I'm dealing with right now. I've been waiting for a month and a half, and it's like I don't see no light at the end of the tunnel. And it gets you frustrated to where you want to just give up sometimes and go, oh, forget it, man. I'll just do this and move on with it. And then you do that, and it hurts you. It bites you, man. God wants us to wait. He wants to give us instruction on what He would have us do, not what we want to do. The wisdom that He's speaking about here is using the knowledge in God's Word. It means being in His Word every day. I can vouch for one thing, and I'm sure you guys will say amen to this. It is. I mean, I can read God's word every day, but the minute I get out in the world just clicks. I mean, it just happens that easy. It's easier for me to conform to the world than it is to what God's telling me in his word. Amen? Or is it just me? You guys ever go through that? I can fall right into the groove of the world just like a heartbeat. But man, try to do what is spiritual. That is hard. It's hard, and sometimes it's hard to find. I think that sometimes we need to just stop and ask ourselves, where is our faith that God is capable of working everything out? I mean, we say we believe that God is going to work it out, and you know what happens is we deal with it ourselves instead of waiting on God to bring us through it. God not only wants us to be mature, but he wants us to make our decisions based on God's word. And you know what? I've done that. Even in times when I didn't want to do that or didn't like doing that. And you know what I've found? God's blessed it. He's always blessed it. You know, I've done what he's told me to do. And it's like, you know, you hate it and you want to do something else, but you do it and then God blesses it. You see, that's what James is saying. The result of these testings and trials should be joy. You look back on it and you go, man, praise God. That could happen. I could have did this. You know, this could have came about. And God just protected us through all that. He kept all that from happening. We then conclude last week with verse 12. James spoke of temptation. That's what we're going to look at tonight. The word temptation is used in two ways. In verse 12 last week, the temptation was testing under trial. It was a testing under trial. As we're going to see in verses 13 and 14 tonight, the temptation is something that is leading you to do evil. It's leading you to do evil. James is getting into what this temptation is all about and who's behind it. Who's ultimately behind it? People often say that God is testing them. When I've learned firsthand that many times God isn't responsible for it at all. He's not in it at all. You see, tonight we need to understand that God cannot be tempted with evil, and as we're going to see, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. God doesn't tempt us with evil. You know, I've heard guys say many times, man, I was driving down Main Street and you know, this was going on and stuff, and man, God was tempting me. I go, what? My Bible tells me God doesn't tempt you with evil, you know, nor is he tempted with evil. You see, Christians find this hard to understand. And so what happens is we end up blaming God for things going on in our lives. And you know, the fact is, as we're going to see tonight, he's not responsible for it at all. God is not responsible for it. Someone has said every temptation that we meet in the path of duty is another chance of filling our souls with the power of heaven. You know what that person was saying? When we meet a temptation, we have the opportunity to allow God's Spirit to fill us with his power so that we don't give in to the temptation. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 13 as we pick up our study this evening. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, we've been studying that God tests us because we are his children. He puts us through tests. But now James is narrowing it down. He's clarifying it. And he's saying that God will never test us or tempt us, notice, with evil or with sin. He'll never tempt us with that. In fact, a better translation of verse 13, if you translate it into our English from the original Greek or Aramaic, this is what it would say. Let not one man being tempted say, I am tempted of God. James is speaking here of the action in the temptation. The action in the temptation. You see, our natural response, because we are sinners, because we are human, our natural response is to blame God for what's going on in our lives. And the fact is that from the beginning, since the fall, when man fell into sin, That's been the case. That's been what's happening. Everybody has blamed God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adam was quick. He didn't want to fess up to what he did. He should have just said, "You know what, God? Okay, yeah, I blew it. I knew you told me not to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And I did. You know what? I blew it. I'm sorry." What'd he say? The rib, man. The rib you took out and made the woman. She's the one that gave it to me. Well, there we have the passing of the buck. Because what did Eve do? She followed suit from her husband, Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the next verse. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" She passed it right off. The devil, man. The devil made me do it. You know, that show they used to have called The Laugh-In? The devil made me do it? That didn't originate there. It's back in the garden, man. Started with Eve, you know. The devil, man. Well, you know what? You look at that text there in Genesis chapter 3, and it's very clear that all of them were responsible because they all could have refused the temptation. Satan could have refused the temptation to tempt them. Eve could have refused the temptation when Satan was trying to get her to take of the tree, and when she partook, she could have refused to tempt her husband. All of them were responsible for it. How many times have you heard someone say, "Why does God allow war? Why does God allow things to happen where people are killed?" Here's the biggie that I've heard for 28 years. Why does God allow babies to be killed? Well, you know what? The problem is that we blame God for the consequences of sin and the greediness of man. It all goes back to the garden when man fell. That's where the responsibility lies. It lies in sin. We're the ones that brought that on. It's not God. God gave us our free will. I can choose to quit the ministry right now and walk away. Or I can choose to stay and continue with what God's called me to do. It's a decision I make. I make decisions like that all the time, every day. You see, the scripture is very specific. There is no evil in God. Because the Bible tells us that God is what? He's goodness and He's light. We read in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7, John wrote, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you." Now remember, John is the writer of the Gospel of John. And he was one of Christ's disciples. And John is saying, hey, we were with Him. We were with Jesus. And this is what he told us. And we're telling you now that God is light and in God is no darkness at all. If we, as believers, Christians, say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, contrary to what God says, we're lying and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want you to think of something. This really hit me in this study. I've been studying for years and teaching for years and reading the scriptures for years. And this is one of the, I knew this, but this really hit me. You know, you could read something over and over, then all of a sudden you read it one day and it just pops out at you, that kind of a thing. Well, think of this a minute. Have you ever thought of the fact that Jesus could not sin? You ever thought of that? I mean, that's mind-boggling when you think of that. He could not sin. Jesus said to Satan, remember in the temptation there in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came and tempted Him three times? Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, God's whole desire is to save you and me from sin. That's why He sent Jesus, to save us from what Adam and Eve brought into the world, which means He would never tempt us to sin. I mean, that's the opposite, right? He sent Jesus to deliver us from sin. So, I mean, James is making the point, so how can He tempt you with it? You know, tonight I want to be very clear about this. God will never use sin as a test. So you can never say that your test, God's tempting you in sin or with sin. He will never use that. He will allow it though. And we're going to see here. I'll explain in a moment. I know it's hard to understand, but Jesus had no sin in him. Jesus did say in John 14:30, he was telling the disciples, he was on his way to the cross. His 33 years of ministry on earth were just about over. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who's the ruler of this world?
Satan.
He's going to be the ruler until Christ comes back with the keys at the end of the tribulation period when we come back with him. And he deals with him once and for all and sets up his millennial kingdom when we reign for 1,000 years with him. He said, the ruler of this world is coming. And notice, he has nothing in me. Satan has nothing in me. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, think about this a minute. The reason why Jesus was tempted was to prove that there was nothing in him. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Satan's temptation appealed to man's whole being. Think of that, man's whole makeup. It appealed to man physically. It appealed to man mentally, and it appealed to man spiritually. Those are the three things that Satan tempted Jesus with after he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness coming out before he started his ministry at the age of 30. He was tempted in all three areas. And you know what I like about that temptation in Matthew and in Luke? There's an account of it. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, what did he come back with? For it is written. Jesus knew the word, man. That's why we need to know the word. If you want to get through the temptation, you've got to know the word. You know, I like to compare it to, well, like a computer. You buy a brand new computer, you start loading it up with software. Once that software and those programs are in there, you can turn it on, boot it up, and you can go to those programs and pull them up. Amen? Well, I compare that to the Holy Spirit that God's given us and entrusted to us when we got saved. You see, the more you study, the more you come to Bible study and learn the Word, the more you spend daily in the Word reading, what's going to happen when you go through that trial, that testing, that temptation? The Holy Spirit's going to kick the verse up just like you pull it up in a computer. It'll kick it up to help you to not fall into temptation. Or help you to make it and endure through that trial or that testing. That's why it's so important to being in the Word. The thing with Jesus is that he couldn't fall. He could not fall. That means the testing was given to demonstrate that Jesus could not fall. That's why he went through the trials and the testings. Because here's the key. The moment that Jesus would have yielded himself to sin, we wouldn't have had a Savior to save us. We wouldn't have had a spotless lamb to go to the cross to die on our behalf and to pay the price ultimately for our sin. He could not sin. That means not once. Think of, now this is really hard to understand. 33 and a half years he lived on this earth and not once did he think anything sinful. Not once did he say or let something slip out of his mouth sinful. Not once did he ever do anything sinful. That's hard, man. That is so hard to me. He couldn't. He could not do it. He was God. He couldn't do it. That means Christ was used to prove that you and I tonight have a Savior that could not sin. Comes down to this. Even though God can't be tempted with sin, and even though God will not tempt you with sin, God does allow us to be tempted with sin. He allows us to be tempted with sin. You and I are free agents. We can choose to give into it, or we can choose to walk away from it. And that's where the battle lies. William Barclay said this, God tested Abraham. Temptation is not meant to make us fail. And that's what people think. Man, I'm being tempted, man. God, you know, he wants me to fail. He wants me to blow it. He says, temptation is not meant to make us fail. It's meant to confront us with a situation out of which we can emerge stronger than we were. That's what the temptation does. When you endure it, you go, no, man, I'm not going to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. What happens is you're coming out of that stronger as a Christian than you were before you went into the temptation. I love that. He continues, William Barclay, he said, temptation is not the penalty of manhood. It's the glory of manhood. When you're faced with a trial or a temptation and every vein in you is screaming to do this, and you know you shouldn't do it, but you blow it off and you do what you know God tells you to do, don't you feel the victory? I walk away and I go, man, praise God I didn't do that. You know, praise God. And you feel so good. You feel good over it. You know, wow, man, thank you, Lord, for helping me. Here's a case in point. We're going to get here in a couple months in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, we read, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, in reading that text, you would say, wait, now wait a minute here. God's mad at Israel, and he's tempting David with evil to number the children of Israel. Doesn't that sound like what it is? That God's tempting David with evil? Now, we know and understand that it was sinful for a king to number the children. Because what would happen is, you know, it'd be like Obama making a census and knowing exactly who every person is on the face of the earth and then in his country, just so that he could sit back and boast and go, man, I got this many people in the United States. It was a prideful thing. And God said, I don't want any of you to do that. I don't want you to do that. So we know it was sinful. But here's the question. Does this scripture mean that God tempted David with evil? Well, you know what? To understand what God is saying here in his word, to understand the text and what took place, we need to get the whole skinny in this thing. In 2 Samuel, you have man, because this is history, it's historical, you have man writing what took place. And it does, granted. It does look like God was angry with Israel, and he just had David number the people. That's what it would appear the scripture's saying, but this is where you compare scripture with scripture to get the real meaning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, listen to what it says. The same thing, listen. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Okay, so with that, who really was it that provoked David to sin? It was Satan. It wasn't God. Yet in first reading, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, we would say God did it. You see, here's the point. God only allowed Satan to do that because he was angry with Israel and their sin. But God wasn't the one who tempted David with evil, because the scripture tells us here in James that God does not tempt men with evil. So who is responsible for us leading to evil? I mean, what causes you and I tonight to sin? Well, you're going to want to underline this and mark this in your Bible. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know what James is talking about here? He's talking about the sins of the flesh. James is saying that you and I are responsible when we allow ourselves to be drawn away to do evil. Why? Because we are yielding and giving in to the evil temptation. Someone once said, temptations are like bums. You treat one nice and he'll return with his friends. And that's the way temptation is. You give in to one temptation, you're going to be given in to others. That's just the way it goes. It's not a wise thing to say that God is responsible or that the devil is responsible. When James is telling us, bottom line, it's you and me, man. I'm the one that's responsible for Rick. I'm the one that chooses this or I choose that. God's allowed me to do that. He didn't make us puppets. He could have made us puppets, but he's allowed that. Now, some might be tempted in alcohol. When I got saved, I didn't right away grab a bunch of gospel tracts and go into the bar I used to hang out and start ministering, because I knew it wouldn't be long and I'd be drinking again. I knew that. I couldn't go and do that. Some might have a problem with drugs. If you're an ex-cocaine addict or a heroin addict, the last thing you're going to do is hang out where those drugs are, amen? Because eventually, you're going to do a fix, or you're going to do the nose candy, man, you know, and do it. You're going to fall into it. Well, then another might be tempted in the areas of sex. Some of the biggest areas that I know of today that men are drawn into is pornography. You would have no idea how many men I know that are hooked on pornography. And you know what? I got to be open with you guys tonight. Just before I got saved, I started dabbling a little in the adult pornography. And you know what, man? I'm telling you, it is such a cancer. It pulls you in. Oh, I praise God I got saved and God took me out of that stuff. I mean, the drugs, the alcohol, the cigarettes, all that stuff was nothing compared to pornography. It's wicked. It's evil. I believe it destroys your soul. I believe it's something that goes all the way down into the soul and destroys you, man, like a cancer. It eats you up. When you really think about it, nothing nor anyone can make you and I sin tonight. Nobody can, nothing can. But you know what? The trouble is with you and me, it's the old nature that we have. It's our old nature, it's a sin nature. That's the battle until Christ takes us out of here. It's the flesh and it's the spirit. And we get torn somewhere in between. Sometimes we give in to the flesh, sometimes we give in to the spirit. Hopefully we spend more time as we grow giving in to the spirit and doing what we know we need to do. But it's our own choice, and God doesn't force us. He'll let us do what we want to do. But the only thing I hate about that is the consequences. Because a day later, a week later, a month later, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, there could be heavy, heavy, heavy consequences because I gave in to my flesh and did what I wanted to do. And you know what? I don't want to do that. And I'm going to tell you guys straight out, that's why that night when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I prayed this and I meant it and I'm sincere and this is hanging over my head until God takes me home. I said, Lord, before I ever start going back to how I used to be and what I used to be, kill me and take me home. Man, I got that hanging over my head and I know God will do it. I know he will shorten my life. Bike accident, whatever, whatever. Heart attack when I'm on the elliptical. 20 seconds left, boom, you know, I'm done. Stand before God all fit and everything, you know, I'm dead. I believe it'll happen. And I need that. I need that hanging over me because it keeps me on the straight and narrow. Because I know, Rick, I'm probably more stupid than all of you put together, man. I could do stupid stuff. I can. Because I know that, I have to be in this Word every day. I have to brainwash myself with the Word of God. Because you know what? Just like that, I could leave the ministry and I could just go and do my own thing. I could. It's that easy. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm human. I'm just like you. I don't walk on water because I read more and I've read through the Bible 28 times and I study it to preach it and I know the Greek and the Hebrew. And no, that doesn't mean nothing. Today, my brain is on level basis with you. I have to stay in this the rest of the day and tomorrow to stay where I am. You understand what I'm saying? I could bail. I could run. I could do whatever I want to do. And there's times I go through temptations like that. I can't tell you how many times where I've just thought, you know what, man? I can just move. I can go somewhere else. I can get out of this drama. And man, I can start a whole new life. Yeah, what a deception. Anybody ever go through that? That is, what a deception. So you end up doing it. What happens is you end up like that bum, you know, on Skid Row, man, because you stepped out of God's will. That wasn't God's will. But God allowed me to do that because he doesn't break my arm and force me to follow him. I want to do it willingly, and because I want his blessings, because I love him. I don't want anything to ever change. You see, church, we need to quit blaming God and everyone else, and we need to look at ourselves and realize that many times a problem is right here. Right here. I've recognized that in my own marriage, because there's been times where Steph and my relationships have been strained, you know. And God deals with me in a harder way, because to whom much is given, much is required. I'm a pastor. And so if I don't deal with it right away, man, God drops the hammer big time, big time. In this boat I'm in, I'm up the water right here already. And it's only been 30 minutes. I better deal with this now or I'm going down for the count. You know, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I have to deal with it right away. I love Proverbs 23:7. And you know what? This is the key. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You know what I have found in Christianity and being in the ministry as long as I have? When someone accuses somebody of something dirty or something nasty or wicked or appearance of evil, it's usually because that's where their heart is. Their heart's evil. Their heart is evil. And so that's what they're seeing. They're not seeing anything godly out of this. They're seeing where their heart is. And you know, the sad thing is, the Bible says all of our hearts are desperately wicked. And God knows it. You know, it's the world that says you're guilty until proven innocent. It's Christianity that says you're innocent until proven guilty. And yet, it's so easy for us to judge one another and to say things from one another. You see that brother, man, I can't believe it. You see the way he looked at me? Pfft, must be in sin. Then I find out the brother that said that is in sin because he recognized that. He recognized something, and that's what he's doing. I've found that to be the case in ministry. Look at verse 15. James goes on, he goes, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. James uses something interesting here. Notice the words, when desire is conceived. That word conceived, do you know what it actually means? To be pregnant. It means to be pregnant. Conception is the coming together or the union of two people. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the desire of your own nature coming together with the temptation and it becoming sin. It made me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:22. He said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raca, that word raca means empty head. It's like calling him an airhead. Whoever says to his brother, hey, airhead, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. And the reason behind that is because it begins in the heart and then it moves into action. You do it. You do it, man. A couple verses down in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't have to go somewhere secretly and get together and have an affair. All you have to do is look after a woman and lust after her. And you've done it in your heart, Jesus said. Man, that puts it on some pretty heavy ground. You see, it begins in our heart. And that is where sin always begins. You probably heard the saying, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Guys, it comes back to our hearts. Where's our hearts tonight? You know, are we receptive to God? Are we open to God? People have asked me, they've said, Rick, is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? And you know what? I have to answer no. Temptation is not sin. It's when conception takes place. It's when you give in to that temptation. When what's in your heart is carried out in action. That's when conception takes place. That's when temptation becomes sin. There's a proverb that says, an idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. You ever heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground? That's why you need to be busy in the Word. That's why you need to be busy with things of the Lord. I like what Billy Sunday said, great preacher back in the early 1900s. He said, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. When the devil's looking through the keyhole, I mean, don't go over and open the door and let him in. Take your finger and go like this. Poke him in the eye, man. Gee whiz. You know, don't let him in. Man, I believe it's safe to say every one of us has an evil nature. Every one of us do. We've all been tempted to do evil because every one of us is weak in the flesh. We're weak in the flesh. We might be strong in one area, but we're weak in another area. It might be different with each one of us in different areas. I mean, we know our weaknesses. And when the evil thought in the heart comes together and is united with the temptation, what James is saying here, there is a birth that takes place. And that birth is an act. It's a birth of sin. It's a birth of sin. Look what he says here. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. Now you look at the scriptures, there's three types, or kinds rather, of death spoken in scripture. First of all, there's physical death. That's something that is going to happen to every one of us. In fact, I've done some pretty heavy research. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. Unless the Lord takes us out at the rapture. I mean, Hebrews tells us that it is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It's an appointment every one of us are going to make. The second death is a spiritual death. That's the condition of everyone on the earth right now that are non-believers. The scripture says that they are lost. They are spiritually dead. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And the third one is, of course, eternal death. That's what man will receive when he dies as an unbeliever. It's eternal separation from God, and it's an everlasting condemnation. The word death here that James is using is speaking of separation. He's speaking of separation. It means when sin comes to birth in our life, it becomes an action that we do. And at that point, our fellowship is broken from God. And it says that there's a separation that has taken place between us and God. I don't want to be separated from God. Because I don't know how long I have to live. You don't know how long you have to live. We're not guaranteed another month, another year, another 5 years, another 10 years. You know, I got to tell you, you might have heard me say this before. That night when I gave my life to the Lord back in 1981, I said something to God, and I meant it. I said, God, before I ever turn and go back to what I used to be, or who I was, kill me and take me home. I believe with all of my being that God will honor that if I start turning back. And you know what? For Rick Skelton, I need that hanging over me because it keeps me walking that straight and narrow. I don't want to lose out. I don't want to have come this far and know what I know in the Word just at the last minute here to bail and lose out on what God had for me for eternity. I don't want to take the chance. I can't take the chance. And neither can you. It means when sin comes to birth in our life, at that point, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We end up reaping what we sow. You see, we can't have fellowship with God and allow sin to continually rule and take place in our lives. And you know, I hate to see it, but you see it. You know those that are really trying to live a life for Jesus Christ, but you see them coming and going. And they're gone for a while, and then all of a sudden they come back. And you know, I have this one brother that I love, and he'll be in for a while, and he's walking tight and everything, and then all of a sudden he's gone for months, and then all of a sudden I'll see him again, and he'll say, "Man, I almost got in a fight in a bar last night. You know, I was drunk, and I want to take him up and put him up against a wall and slap him. What are you doing, bro? You could die out there, and you'll die in your sin. Do you really want to take that chance? Man, where's the fear of God anymore?" And you know, I love the guy, but he's in and out. There's no consistency in his life. He walks with the Lord for a while, then he gives into the temptation, and then he walks away, and he's back and forth. And you know what? He's moving and going nowhere. He's going nowhere in his walk, man. And when the temptation comes, he gives right in because he hasn't matured any. He hasn't grown any. He gives right into it. You know, one thing that has always bothered me, and I don't have the slightest idea where people are coming from when they think that they can sin and get away with it. We can't get away with it. There's no way. If we think we can get away with it, then God's a liar, because God says that you will reap what you've sown. And you know, we can't take that chance, man. Sin brings forth separation of fellowship with God. And man, the fact is, God is going to judge us. I mean, we can blow that off right now. We can blow it off, but he will judge us for that. On that day when we stand before him, church, everything's going to be revealed. Everything. And man, you know what? For me, I want my slate as clean as it can. I want it squeaky, you know. I want it squeaky clean when God's going over mine. And I'm trying my hardest. And man, I so miserably fail. I'm trying my hardest to walk the way he wants me to walk. I've heard so many Christians say, "Man, the devil is really tempting me." Or, "You know what? The devil made me do it." You know, I tell them, because I love them, I tell them, "Shut up. The devil is not making you do anything, so quit blaming the guy." You ever heard the thing where Jesus was sitting, or Satan was sitting on the curb and he was crying, and Jesus come walking by and he says, "Hey, devil, Satan, what's up with you, man?" And Satan goes, "It's those Christians. They blame me for everything." We do. We blame the devil for everything. And it's us. It's right here, man. We're the ones. You see, tonight we need to understand that temptation cannot conceive until it comes together with our desire, our wicked nature. At that point, we sin, and sin brings forth death. It'll cost us our lives eventually, possibly even spiritually, physically and spiritually. I like what Erwin Lutzer said. He said, "Temptation is God's magnifying glass. It shows us how much work he has left to do in our lives." That's what temptation will do. If you find yourself in a place where you're being tempted and you're leaning towards giving in, it's showing you also how much work God has to do in your life yet. But if you find yourself saying, "You know what, man, there's not a chance. I can't lose it. I can't blow it." And here's the struggle we have. It's easy to see this and feel this, and this is more real than something that we're trusting by faith, isn't it? I mean, it just is. It's easier to fall into this than it is to trust God and know that we're going to stand before him. I want to close with this story. In France, there is an iron maiden that was used for torture during medieval times. Molded into the likeness of a beautiful maiden, it bore death for those that came within its grasp. Outwardly, it was appealing, but what was inside is what was deadly. As a victim was placed on the plate in front of the maiden, a series of wheels and cogs began to turn. Slowly, the maiden would envelope the person in what could be considered an embrace. At the same time this was happening, sharpened spikes began to protrude from inside the iron body, and gradually extinguish the life from the person it held. Sin is much the same way. It looks good on the outside, but the inside will kill you. That's the way sin is, man. And James is telling us that the temptation comes when we give in to it. God will allow things into our lives to let us make the decisions on what we're going to do. But it, bottom line is, it comes down to us making the stand. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, guys, tonight. It's hard. It's not easy, man. It's not easy. I mean, even being a pastor, you know, 12, 13 years now pastoring, counseling people and stuff, I'm struggling. It's tough. It's not easy. And I know if I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time with what I know, I teach this. I know you guys are struggling, man. I know you guys could be right on the edge, right on the edge. Hold on. You know what it means? Get in the Word even more. Every opportunity you can, if you can, 3, 4, 5 times a day, just get in the Word. Listen to Christian music. Listen to Christian teaching. Be at study as often as you can so you can soak this up like a sponge and learn it so that you can be mature and you can grow as a Christian. And when this stuff comes, you'll cruise right through it, man. It won't tear you apart. Next week, we're going to look at verses 16 to 21. James says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. And we're going to look at that. Let's pray.